Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for today. Thank you, Father, for the promise that we have of eternal life with you. Thank you for the promise of your return, and that we have that to hold to and spur us on and give us hope through all times in this life, even trying and difficult times. Father, we just thank you so much for all that we have in you. God, right now we give you thanks for your word and pray that you would instruct us and teach us through your word, through the preaching of your word. Father, may everything that I utter here in this time be what you want me to say, and I pray that your words would come forth and would be helpful to each one of us that are here. Open our hearts and our minds, Father, we pray, to receive and to do as you call us to do. For we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been, over the last few weeks, we've been talking a lot, obviously, about the birth of Jesus and the events around that. And we've looked at this truth in John that's told to us in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And our culture, our world, our society will dress up this season of Christmas in all kinds of different ways and all kinds of different things get attached to it. But at the end of the day, the truth of the gospel still stands, and that is that Christmas is about the Word, Jesus, becoming flesh and dwelling among us. God taking on human form and dwelling with his people, with his creation, as he had never done before. And that's what we celebrate. And I wanted to take today's message and kind of maybe, I don't know, hopefully try to kind of sum up or conclude this series that I've been going through in Advent. Next week, we will be back in Job, I promise. So you can prepare for that. But for today, I want to push forward a little bit from that setting that we get at the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, right? We often, you know, the season of Christmas and everything around it is often accompanied by peace and tranquility, and we see that scene, and maybe it wasn't as tranquil as we sometimes envision, right, with Mary giving birth in the streets or whatever, but we kind of get that sense. But let's push forward a little bit and into the life and the ministry of Jesus as an adult, as a man. But even from there, we want to back up just a touch and remember that before we get to meet the adult Jesus, we meet his forerunner, his predecessor, I guess, in a sense, his relative, John the Baptist. I guess maybe it's fitting. We started this series back in early December, or was it late November, whatever the case. We started this series with looking at Zechariah and Elizabeth, and of course they were parents to John the Baptist. So maybe it's fitting that we conclude by looking at John himself and some of what he said and did. When John the Baptist was born to this elderly couple by obviously a miracle of God, Zechariah, who doubted at first, finally he was rendered speechless and mute for a time until John was born, and he wrote his name is John. And then he gave this blessing, and part of it, he says this in regard to his son. He says, this is in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to read just from verse 76. He said, "And you, child," that's speaking of John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So when we talk about John the Baptist, we talk about, I mean, you maybe get this image of this guy, right? This kind of rough guy coming out of the desert, eating locusts and honey and dressed in all kinds of crazy clothes and looking all disheveled, right? And you kind of get that picture of him, but let's not forget the message and the purpose that he came for. He had a ministry and he had a message. His ministry, of course, included, and if you're looking at your outline in the bulletin, I will try to follow it a little bit, but I probably won't very, very well, so I don't know. Take that for what it is. I don't know. I apologize if I go all over the place on that. But he had a ministry, and he had a message. His ministry, of course, was baptism, right? He was called John the Baptist. And another important, obviously, part of his ministry was to direct people to Jesus. It was never about himself. His ministry was never about bringing attention to himself. It was about bringing attention to Jesus. Let's read a little bit about him. We can go to any one of the four Gospels to read a little bit about John, but let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3 gives us this introduction to John the Baptist, and let's read these few verses here at the beginning of Matthew chapter 3, I'll start reading in verse 1. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And so there's an introduction to John the Baptist. You'll find similar things, and like I said, in each of the four Gospels, you'll get some different, some less, some more. But essentially, we get a sense of John's ministry and message here. And so, baptism, right? It was a baptism of repentance. So I'm kind of, like I say, I'm blurring the lines here in my outline. So his ministry and his message were closely tied together. And the other part of his ministry, pointing people to Jesus, I'm going to put a pin in that. I mean, clearly that's what he was there to do, right? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. John was never about, saying that I'm something special. It was Jesus is something special. I'm not. He's the one who I'm not worthy to tie his or whatever his sandals or whatever. I'm not worthy. But it's him who is worthy. So don't look at me, look at him. But we'll put a pin in that for now and we'll come back to it. But his ministry of baptism was closely tied to his message of repentance. And his message of repentance was closely tied to his message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we know what repentance means, I hope. If you don't, it's basically doing a 180, right? You're going one direction, and he's calling people to turn from that direction and go in the other way, right? Calling the Jewish people to repent, to come to Christ, right? That's why pointing people to Christ was so important. He said, repent of your sins. Repent of the wrongdoing that you're involved in. Turn away from it. Get out of it. And you know, you can almost imagine the people that are coming from Jerusalem, from the region there, all these, you know, highfalutin Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, thinking that they had it all figured out. And maybe they were going with some authentic, you know, searching. Maybe they were going to kind of see, well, what's this guy all about, and what holes can I poke into his message, and all this kind of thing. But there they are listening to this message of repentance. And I wonder, right, them listening to that and thinking, yeah, John, that's all fine and good, but that's not for me, is it? I mean, what do I have to repent of? I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee. I'm of whatever tribe. What in the world would I have to repent of? What would I need to change in my life? Well, I mean, we know, looking at that, there was much that needed to be changed. But you know, as we push that message of repentance to today, to our church here this day on January the 4th in 2026, what does that message carry for us? Are we maybe tempted to think the same thing, right? Like, God, what do I need to repent for, right? I've been a Christian since I was, whatever, 6 years old, or, you know, that kind of thing. I've gone to Bible college. I'm a pastor. I mean, what do I need to repent for? And if I come with that attitude, if any of us come with that attitude, then we need to be stopped short, and we need John the Baptist to give us a nice little New Year's push in the right direction. Because if we say that there's nothing that we need to repent of, then we're essentially saying, my walk with the Lord is just perfect. It has no need for improvement. And let's be honest, right? That's just not the case. I know in myself that's not the case, at least. So, yeah, we need that message of repentance, because the repentance obviously can involve coming to Christ, right? Coming to Him that very first time, repenting of your sins, repenting of your life lived in rebellion to Him, and turning away from that rebellion, turning away from rejecting the Lord Jesus, turning away from rejecting that message of salvation, the message of hope, that we were singing these songs of heaven and hope, and we're almost home, and the promised land is calling. And if you're singing those songs, or if you're listening to those songs, and they just don't carry any weight for you or any hope for you, then I appeal to you to this day repent and turn to Christ. If you're in that place where you just don't have that hope, where you don't know that hope, where this life doesn't carry that purpose and doesn't carry that meaning and that hopefulness, then I appeal to you. John the Baptist, if he was here, he would appeal to you. God is appealing to you to turn, to seek him while he may be found. We had the privilege of going to the service yesterday for Randy Gerber, who sadly passed away. And the service was good. We were talking about it a little bit later, and I was saying to Corrine, well, they never prayed during the service, which was interesting, but the message came through loud and clear that you need to consider this day, you know, where your life is headed, because it's appointed for each of us to die, right? And what happens after that? So, John the Baptist, God, I would appeal to you to this day turn. But what about those of us who are believers, as we listen to this message of repentance as Christians? There's a call for repentance for us. And you know, New Year's is often the time when we talk about these New Year's resolutions and things like, I'm going to make a change. This is the year. I'm going to make a change. I'm going to do that thing. I'm going to build that habit. I'm going to cast away that other habit. And those can be, I mean, I don't know, it's not a terrible idea, but oftentimes, and we know the statistics, and I don't actually know the statistics. I know that most people kind of lose those resolutions by February. So we're not talking about those kinds of things that fade away, but we're talking about repenting, right? And it doesn't matter if it's January 4th or June 21st or whatever it is, it's the right time to turn from any kind of sinful behavior or something that really just needs to change, right? Maybe it's, you know, a call for you to be a more faithful steward of your finances, of your resources. Maybe it's a call to be a better husband or wife or friend, right? To yell less and to laugh a little bit more. Maybe it's a call to finally, once and for all, put away that habit, that behavior, that sinful thing that seems to be clutching at you, right? Where you know, the sin is crouching at the door. And Tyson read these verses earlier, and I'm just going to read them again from Hebrews chapter 12. Just so appropriate when we talk about repentance, because this kind of encapsulates it. Is that a word? Yeah, I think so. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's repentance right there, is it not? Like that is, right? Let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Let us lay those things aside and let us fix our eyes on Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So that's repentance. And so we're called to repentance. Wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, at one end of the spectrum or the other, there is need for repentance. And it doesn't matter if it's, you know, if our first sermon of 2026, it's a good time to repent. It's a good time to make those changes and turn to Christ Jesus. So John was appealing to his hearers to do that. And his reasoning was that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that kind of language maybe piqued the interest of his original hearers, right? These Jewish people coming, oh, kingdom. Okay, what's this about now? Because maybe they were coming with thoughts that, well, I belong in this kingdom. This is something that is mine by heritage, right? Again, like I say, we're children of Abraham. So this kingdom is ours. I have a rightful place there. But not so fast, right? And John made that very clear. Don't lean on your lineage, on your heritage. Don't lean on that kind of stuff. That's not the kingdom, right? You want to talk about the kingdom of heaven, this is a whole different conversation than children of Abraham. He says, God can raise up children of Abraham from anything, from these stones, right? Like, so don't trust in that. Trust in Christ. And the kingdom of heaven is one of these themes that can be a little bit challenging for us, I think. Maybe we often think of it as heaven, and we've been talking, I spoke a bit last week about heaven, about these promises that we hold to, right? The return of Christ, the resurrection and glorification of our bodies, the defeat of evil, and then our place, the New Jerusalem, heaven, our home, our eternal home. And sometimes we equate that with the kingdom of heaven, but I don't think it quite does it, right? The kingdom of heaven, he said, is at hand. It's coming into the world. Jesus was in the world, and Jesus spoke of this kingdom as well. And so we don't want to think of it as a geographical place on earth or in the heavens or anything like that, but rather the kingdom of heaven was advancing as people began to trust in Christ Jesus. The kingdom of heaven was, and is taking its place in the hearts of people who put their faith in Christ Jesus. Right? You can hear Jesus talking of this kingdom, like you need to become like a child in order to enter this kingdom. That you need to forsake the things of this world, the temporal things, the temporary things of this world, and hold to the eternal things. You need to take up your cross and follow me. And in this kingdom of which Jesus spoke, the last would be first and the first would be last. So yeah, you can look at that and say, well, that's heaven. But is that not what we're being called to now? To have that kind of faith, to have that mentality? The kingdom of heaven is advancing. As people turn from their sins and repent and turn to Christ. That's the kingdom of heaven advancing. People getting serious about Christ Jesus. Whether it's, coming to him for the first time, right? Receiving Christ Jesus and just acknowledging our need for him, that we are sinners. And we can't save ourselves, and we need a Savior. So whether it's that first time coming to faith in Christ, receiving him as Savior, or whether it's that process of that God has us on, of sanctification, of becoming more Christ-like, the kingdom of heaven is advancing. And as we trust in Christ, as we put our hope in him, as we obey him, as we live for him, the kingdom of heaven continues to advance. And so John was clear to turn the attention of the people. Now we want to come back to his purpose of being the forerunner, the predecessor, I guess, of Jesus, coming before him, preparing the way. Right, he was calling people to get serious. He was kind of removing a lot of the debris from people's lives, so that when Jesus came and began his public ministry, that the hearts of the people would be prepared. Right, because we don't just turn away from something. That's part of it. We turn away from sinful behavior. We turn away from our rebellion. We turn away from the disobedience and things like that. But we need to turn towards something, or in this case, someone, and that someone is Jesus. And that's what John the Baptist was about, pointing people to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, he said, who takes away the sin of the world. And there was a certain urgency to his message, I think. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's coming into the world, right? Jesus is here. Now is the time to repent. And if John's message of repentance was or carried some level of urgency then, how much more so now? Because, I talked about these promises last week. These promises that as the church, as Christians, we hold on to. This is our living hope. This is our blessed hope. The things that when life kind of beats us down, we can remember, we can open our Bibles and read of these promises and say, yes, there is still hope, even in troubling times. And while that's true, those promises are also a reminder of how fleeting this life and the opportunities that come with this life actually are. Because as Tyson was saying to the kids and to all of us earlier, we don't know We don't know when Jesus will return. Many have tried to figure it out. Many have thought that they had it figured out and were proven to be wrong. I think there's a lot of people that still think they've got it figured out. But the Bible's pretty clear that we don't know. Nobody knows the day or the hour. So our part here in this life is to use this time to prepare ourselves for his return, for the coming of our Lord, for the resurrection of our bodies, for the defeat of evil, so that when he comes, it's a day of rejoicing for us, as that great hymn says, right? When we all get to heaven, when we all see Jesus, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But tragically, many will come before the Lord Jesus, and it will not be a day of rejoicing. It will be a day of grieving and regret. When Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You didn't trust in me. You didn't put your faith in me. You trusted in your works. You trusted in your intelligence. You trusted in your knowledge. You trusted in your church attendance record. Whatever you trusted in, the Bible school you attended, you trusted in that, but you didn't trust in me." And those other things are great, but if our faith isn't fixed on Christ Jesus, then that day will not be a day of rejoicing. So the call comes today with a bit of a sense of urgency that these promises are true. These promises are for us to hold to and take heart with and be encouraged with, and they also ought to spur us on and push us on a little bit to live as kingdom people, right? If we want to use that kingdom language, then I think it's good. Live as kingdom people. Live for the king. The king isn't me. The king isn't anybody else in this room. The king is our Lord Jesus. And so we live for him. We trust in him. We live according to his word. He says, "Follow me. Follow me." Right? "Come to me. I will give you rest. Take up your cross and follow me." Not necessarily easy, challenging, but he does promise to give us rest as we do. There's a bit of a catch-22 sometimes, that it's a difficult path to walk. It's the narrow road. It's not the broad road. It's the narrow road. Not a lot go on that road, but the promises are abundant and the blessings are rich, and Jesus calls us to that. So I guess this message, I think sometimes these times of the year, right, New Year's, is a time of, I always consider it a time of reflection. It just seems to be that way. It's not like anything dramatic happens when December 31st turns to January 1st. But maybe if it's a time of reflection, if it's time for us to kind of take stock a little bit, and that's a good thing for us to do as Christians. How am I? How am I doing? Am I following the Lord? Am I trusting him? Am I obeying him? And the call comes from Jesus to come follow him, to take rest in him. The call comes from John the Baptist to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go to him. Go to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so I hope that's a bit of a New Year's encouragement, maybe a bit of a New Year's spurring on, not from me, not so much from me, but from God, from God's word, from Jesus, from John the Baptist. For us to take and receive and follow our Lord and bring glory to him. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your blessings and your mercies that are new every morning. God, I thank you for the call to repent. I thank you for the call to turn away from things of this world and to turn to you. And I pray that we would do that daily. Please remind us of that, Father. And when we fall, when we stumble, Father, may we, again, just look to you as you lift us back up and as you, you know, dust us off a little bit and turn us back towards you. Help us to continue to just trust you, God, and to give thanks to you in this. So we pray it now in Jesus' name.